Morning, everyone. It's good to sing these truths and to remind us that Christ is coming again. Just that line that really caught me as we were singing it there. Last week, Mark was sharing about Paul. I hope you remember that. And one of the things he said, which really struck me, was that God doesn't just give us sort of, if you like, cold doctrine from the Bible. Just sort of hard, impersonal theology. He embodies it in real lives, in people. And of course the example last week was Paul. And the wonderful thing about the Bible, it's not just a set of beliefs, systematic theology. It's real because it's worked out in real people, real human beings. And if you were here last Sunday evening, or even a couple of Sundays ago, I think, I shared a bit about Malchus. Last Sunday evening, I shared about a man called Mnason. That's got you thinking. He's found in Acts chapter 21. And I want to continue in these lesser-known characters of the Bible to show that Bible truths are encapsulated within people's lives. And people feel these things. They go through things. But if they're given to the Lord, the Lord's purposes and work is performed in them. Just to let you know, there isn't a meeting tonight, but there will be next Sunday evening when I'll do the what will end up being the fourth lesser-known Bible character. But this morning I want us to look at a man who's called Baruch. Now, Baruch is found in the book of Jeremiah. There's also a book in the Apocrypha about him, but I've never read that, and I'm not going to talk about that at all. But he first of all starts in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 32. And Baruch, whose name means blessed, it's a good name to be named, he was the amanuensis of Jeremiah. You say, well, what does that mean? That's just a posh word for meaning like a scribe or a kind of secretary. So all that Jeremiah spoke, this man Baruch wrote down. And we see him, at the beginning, and we're going to go mainly into chapter 36, but I want us to look at this little bit here in chapter 32. Jeremiah is instructed to buy a plot of land from his uncle. And in one sense, that was an incredibly foolish thing to do, because Israel, or the southern kingdom of Judah, was soon to be invaded. They were going to be taken away captive. And any land that anyone possessed would have been valueless. Nevertheless, the Lord told Jeremiah to buy this land because the people were going to return. Not in his own generation, but in the next generation. And that land which he was going to buy would have been worth a great deal. But it was a sign from the Lord that they would return. And he says in verse 12, chapter 32, verse 12. He said, I gave the evidence of the purchase, the sale, to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hananeel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses, and subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court. So it was witnessed by everyone. And then in verse 13, Jeremiah commands Baruch before them all, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the sale, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue for many days. And many days actually meant many years. In fact, it worked out that it was going to be 70 years. So these documents were kept safe, so that when they did return, the descendants of Jeremiah could refer to them and say that here is proof that this land belongs to us. And it was, as I said, it was a sign that the Lord was going to bring them back. And those documents were kept, thanks Mark, for a long, long time, that the Lord would bring them back. And even though it took 70 years, yet the proof was there. Now, if you know something of the book of Jeremiah, he was a prophet who wept a lot, because to him was given an unenviable task of telling the inhabitants of Jerusalem that their time was limited. Their time was drawing quickly to a close. Because of their sin over repeated generations, God finally had had enough, and he was going to sell them into captivity, and he was going to use Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, as the tool, the instrument, to take them all away and essentially punish them for their sins. So there was great turmoil going on, and it was given to Jeremiah to warn and to tell them that this was going to happen. And God had already said to Jeremiah, he said, you've got to give this message, even though no one's going to listen, or very, very few people are going to take it to heart. And Jeremiah must have thought, well, if no one's going to listen, why would I tell them? But God said, you must tell them. And of course, we have the book of Jeremiah as a result, and it's an incredible commentary on the hardness of man's heart to refuse to turn and to repent and to really believe the words that the Lord has spoken. So we come into chapter 36, where we pick up this man Baruch again in verse 4. Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am enclosed, I am imprisoned. I cannot go into the house of the Lord, the temple. So Jeremiah himself could not go, but then he says in verse 6, you go, and you read in the roll, the manuscripts, the scroll, which you have written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people upon the fasting or the feasting day, the special day, and also you shall read them, excuse me, in the ears of all Judah that come out from their city. So, excuse me. Oh dear. So Jeremiah had written these words. Sorry, he had spoken these words. Baruch had written them down on a scroll, and Baruch was commanded to go into the temple and speak before all the people. So if you like, it was sort of like a conference. It was a platform in which many, many people would hear the word of God. And Baruch went ahead and did that. And as he began to read, people began to listen, and some people began to be afraid, because they realized what Baruch was actually saying, the words which were coming. And there is a response by a man in particular in verse 11, when Micaiah, the son of Jeremiah, son of Shaphan, when he heard out of the book all the words of the Lord. Then he went down to the king's house, to the scribe's chamber, and all the princes sat there. And so, if you can imagine, Baruch is speaking these words in the temple, but although a lot of people there, not everyone is there. But this man, it really touched his heart. And he went and said to the princes, or the people in authority, the officers, the officials, the people in government, if you like. He said, you've got to hear this. This is important. This is the word of God to us at this particular time. Not for the future, not just stories from the past, but right now. You've got to hear God's word today. And thankfully, excuse me, when they heard this, in verse 14, the princes or the officials, they sent a man called Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai. So it was known exactly who it was. And they said to Baruch, take in your hand the scroll in which you have read in the ears of the people and come. So now that there had been like a public reading, and now there was going to be more of a private reading to these men. And they said to him, sit down, verse 15, now and read it in our ears. So Baruch, this scribe of Jeremiah, read it in their ears. And as it came to pass, when they heard all the words that Baruch was reading, they were afraid, both one and another, and said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king of these words. And then they asked Baruch, verse 17, tell us now, how did you write all these words at his mouth? And Baruch answered them and said, he, Jeremiah, pronounced all these words to me with his mouth, and I wrote them down with ink in the book. And the amazing thing is that Baruch wrote these things down on some kind of scroll. Others would have copied it, and it would have been copied and copied throughout many centuries until eventually we end up with what is written here. And when we read the book of Jeremiah, we might think, well, that was very interesting. It's a very good historical account. It was accurate. But what does it mean for me? Well, we'll come to that shortly. But God has caused these things, these writings, to survive for a very definite purpose, that they may not just provide historical accuracy of what happened 2.5 millennia ago, but they might be relevant to us as well. Now, what we're going to see is the responses of different people to the word that was written. And I don't want to categorize things, but quite often people fall into these categories that are described here. I beg your pardon. It will clear, I hope. Baruch had already spoken these words in the temple. We do not know the reaction of the general population. We don't know how much they understood. We don't know how much they responded and obeyed to what was said. But when the sort of more senior figures, the official party, if you like, when they heard, they said, we've got to hear this again, and you've got to hear it clearly to yourself. And as they heard it, they wanted to take it to the king. Now, Baruch himself did not go to the king. He returned to Jeremiah. But they sent another man, Jehudi. And now what we'll do is we'll pick up and we'll find the king's response. This was a man called Jehoiakim. He was the third last king of Judah. And if you read in Kings and Chronicles, as it says of so many kings, he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. He only reigned for 11 years. He was 25 when he started to reign, and he died when he was 36. And in other writings, it says that when he died, he was not missed. What a testimony. He was not lamented or mourned for at all. He was a king. He was a prominent person. He should have had a royal burial with a huge funeral. But he had none of that. Said he was not desired. Literally, they were glad he'd gone. Thank goodness that's over. Sadly, the next king learnt nothing from him. And then the final king, Zedekiah, he was a real vacillator. What I mean by that is he was not stable. He would listen to Jeremiah, but then he would listen to other people. He was completely unstable. And he ended up following his own heart, disobeying the Lord. And that's when the final fall of Jerusalem and the temple really happened. And Zedekiah was taken away. And the last thing that Zedekiah saw was all his sons slaughtered in front of him. Because after that they put out his eyes. Oh, indeed. The Bible is an amazing book. It does not conceal facts. It's not meant to make us feel all gooey. It tells us the truth. And this is what Baruch was doing, writing down the words of Jeremiah. I'm sure that if Jeremiah was given a human choice, he would have said, no, no, no. I don't want this job. Because not only are the words that you are giving to me, Lord, difficult words for people to hear, they're not going to hear anyway. But God said, go and do it. Go and speak these words. These are words of absolute certainty and truth. In a world where there's so much fake news, and you're not quite sure what source to believe, you know, and there's a multitude of sources saying different things. What do you believe? God, in his mercy and goodness, has given this book, and it's been handed down through generations. And if there's one thing that will keep you absolutely solid and centered, it's if you align yourself to the words of this book. When I was a very young Christian, I went away to a conference in a place called Cliff. Some of you may have heard of it. And I came back and I was thrilled to bits with what I'd heard. And someone in the little Baptist church where I was attending at the time, they said to me, oh, where did you go? And I told them, who did you listen to? And I said, and they said, oh, he's in error. And that, as a young Christian, that really shook me. Because I thought, well, there's no point talking to the people who went to the conference because they're following him. And if he's in error, they're in error. So who can I rely on? Who can I trust in? What can I really base my faith upon? How can I be sure and certain? And the Lord led me to read the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans over a period of 2 weeks during one of the long summer holidays that students were privileged to have at that time. But that's what I did. I read the Word of God. And as I went through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, I found that what I had heard wasn't just one man's view. It wasn't just a view or an opinion of a movement. It was the word of truth. It was absolutely right. And it was confirmed by what I was reading and what the Lord was speaking to me from reading his word. And this is what should have happened when these words were taken to the king. Now, when I was reading those books of Romans, and I'm glad that Mark is going to do it, all credit to him. It's going to take some time, but I hope you can endure with him and run the race with him right to the end. I don't know how many weeks he's going to take, but it's going to be a little while for sure. But, you know, Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great preachers of the last century, that is the 1900s, he spent over 11 years in the book of Romans. And he did it every week. People may have dropped off. But he kept on going. Now, what do you hear when you hear the word of God? Do you sort of say to yourself, oh, I've heard this before. This is familiar to me. I know this story. Perhaps you have heard it before, but it is still relevant and applicable today. And that's why we gather, not just to remind ourselves, but to encourage and build ourselves up, but also to warn, to instruct, to correct, using the words of 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all scripture, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, is profitable for doctrine, correction, instruction in righteousness, and so on. We need it, especially in these days when we are bombarded with so much information from so many sources. We can just turn on our phone, we've got instant access to dozens of news sites, dozens of opinion, so-called opinion makers. What do they call them? Media trenders or something? Influencers. That's right. Some people, their career, they want to be an influencer. Listen, if you want to influence your generation, and I'm being serious, read this book. Get it into your heart and mind, and do not deviate from what the Lord is revealing. Obey His words. So, let's see the response of the king. Jeremiah 36, verse 20. They went to the king into the court, and they laid up the roll, or if you like, they opened the scroll. So it would have been quite a scene. You know, if you were to make a film of this, you would spend some time sort of looking at all the different characters as the camera panned into each one. And they told all the words, notice all the words, in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. He took it to the scribe, out of the scribe's chamber. So they told the king that this is what we want you to do. They brought the roll in, and Jehudi would have opened it up, and he read it, verse 21, in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the officials, the king's sycophants, if you like, those who had been sucking up to him, which stood beside the king. Now notice what the king was doing, verse 22. It was the ninth month, it was winter, so roughly it was December. And this was in Jerusalem, which is about 3,000 feet altitude. So it would have been cold. And I'm not sure whether there would have been snow, but occasionally you do get snow in Israel in the winter months. And there was a fire in the hearth burning before him. Jerusalem was under severe threat of attack. Foreign armies were gathering around. Things were ultra serious. What was the king doing? Was he out there leading his troops, organizing things, strengthening the defenses, making sure that every man was doing what he ought to do, and most of all, exhorting the people to listen to the words of the prophet and to pray and to obey those words? What was he doing? He was sat by a fire, warming his feet. Just sat, doing nothing. I hope there is no one metaphorically doing that. Just sat, making sure that you are comfortable when the days around us are evil. And they will get worse. God has said that. But there is a promise of hope, and we'll come on to that shortly. So as this king was sat there, just doing nothing, just basically looking after himself, he starts to hear these words. Verse 23. What does he do? Does he stand up, as in the fashion of much of the Old Testament, rend their clothes, cover themselves with sackcloth and ashes, and repent before the Lord in absolute humility. We heard a bit about humility last week. You remember Paul when he was on his way to Damascus? God brought him down to the ground. This proud Pharisee who thought he knew so much. He had a zeal, but not according to knowledge, as he said later on in life. I was zealous, but all my energies were in completely the wrong direction until the Lord got hold of him. But one of the things that God had to do, he had to humble that proud man and bring him down to the dust. That's what the king should have done. But what did he do? Verse 23. When Jehudi... Now remember, these are the things that Baruch had written down, and they were the words of Jeremiah, which God had told Jeremiah to speak. So they were the words of God. They just happened to be written on a scroll. When Jehudi had read 3 or 4 pages, he, the king, what did he do? He had a knife at hand, a small knife. He cut the word of God. He sliced the pages. Not content with that, he threw them in the fire. What was he saying in that kind of response? He's basically saying, I don't care. This is not for me. I don't want to hear these words. Now, some of them that stood by, and there were 3 men in particular, they implored the king, please, don't do this. Don't do this. And he ended up, I think, if I get this right, yeah, towards the end of verse 23, not just content with just a few pages, he cut the entire roll to pieces. Everything that God wanted to speak to this man out of warning and love, he rejected. And he threw the whole lot in the fire. And he was not afraid, nor those who were with him. They did not rend their garments as a sign of response, nor any of his servants who heard all of these words. Nevertheless, and then you got these 3 men, as I said, verse 25, Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah. They implored the king, they made intercession to him, that he would not burn the roll. Stop doing this, O king. Can't you see that there is evil just outside the gate? It's not far away in some distant horizon. It is right close at hand. King Jehoiakim, don't do this. But he refused to listen to them and to them all. And when we read the story and compare Jeremiah with 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, this would have been the last time that Jeremiah would have spoken, although be it indirectly, to the king. This is the last time that the words of God came to this man. He had an opportunity to repent. God graciously gave it to him, but he utterly refused. What a tragedy. What an absolute tragedy. What happened next? Somehow news got back to Jeremiah and Baruch of the response of the king. What did they do? Did they say, oh, well, let's go away ourselves and just leave them to it? What happened? Verse 27. Well, the other interesting thing is that the king wanted to arrest Jeremiah and Baruch, but at the end of verse 26, the Lord hid them. He kept them. He saved them and protected them. The word of the Lord, verse 27, came to Jeremiah after the king had burnt the roll. And the words came at the mouth of Jeremiah, and the Lord said in verse 28, take you again another scroll and write in it all the former words. Now, there are a lot of words to write. And Baruch must have thought, oh, do I have to write them all again? And it would not have been easy. He didn't have a typewriter or a laptop, word processor or anything like that. He had to diligently and carefully form each letter of the Hebrew alphabet and run right through it all the words again, and there were added more words to it. And the amazing thing is that Jeremiah, well, the Lord through Jeremiah, did not adapt the message. He didn't say, okay, that might have been a bit harsh, that may have been too strong, let's compromise it a little, let's alter it, let's make it more palatable, easier to accept and to receive. No, they wrote the same thing, but they even added more warnings, because what God had said would surely come to pass. When the children of Israel in the wilderness, Moses had already been given the Ten Commandments on the stone, and when he went up again, you remember what happened? Aaron was forced to make a golden calf. They broke the very first and second commandment. You shall have no other gods beside me. You will not make any graven image. The first two commandments, they broke them straight away. Moses came down. They ground the golden calf to fine powder, threw it in the water. And then he went back up again to receive the commandments again. Did those commandments change? Did they say, well, the people are weak, it's too much for them to bear, they can't possibly do it, let's change it? The words were exactly the same as was written in the first time. God's word does not change. Psalm 119, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And again, Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, I think it is, where he says, though heaven and earth pass away, my words will never pass away. God's word is absolute. It does not change. It's unalterable. God is the same. He doesn't change, neither does his word. And the things that he speaks through his book, and by which we are privileged, not just, ignore me, but we are privileged to listen to these things. And we've got access to much. Count yourself privileged indeed. You could be in a country where it is impossible to get the scriptures, impossible to have a meeting, impossible to be together for fear of arrest. We have an amazing privilege. Don't be like this king and just slice it up in your mind and think, this is not applicable to me. This is not relevant. This is just an ancient book. Cast it into the fire and say, I'll come back to it another time. God is giving you a chance today to hear his word and to respond in your heart to it. And so they wrote it all again, exactly the same words as before, the same warnings, the same commands, and they even added to it. Not differently, but the same message, just to emphasize and strengthen it. What did this dear man Baruch think? Well, let's go into chapter 45 of Jeremiah, where there is a little bit of a sequel. Because here is a man who had faithfully written down all that Jeremiah had spoken. Every word, he'd faithfully written it down. He delivered it, sometimes at risk to his own life. He certainly would have been unpopular with the general sense of the trend of society. Now, when we read chapter 45, I find this incredible. And this shows that Baruch, as blessed as he was just a man who feels things like we do. As it says of Elijah, a man of like passions as ourselves. Verse 2, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. Now, God is now speaking directly to Baruch. Why was he doing that? Because this is what God said about Baruch. You have said, woe is me now. In other words, Baruch was really down in the dumps. Okay? He was discouraged. And God saw it. And God addressed it. You have said this, Baruch. And God is not rebuking him. He's comforting him. Baruch, I know that it's hard for you. You have written all these words. No one has listened. Your beautiful handwriting, the king took, cut it into pieces, threw it in the fire. All that labor wasted. But not just his personal labor, but that burden of heart that he may have hoped that Jerusalem would turn from their ways and respond to the Lord. You have said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. This is a man who is in real depression. This is what the Lord is saying about him. He's saying, you have said, I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Now, I'm not any clinical psychologist, but God is, and he's the best of all. And he recognizes depression when he sees it. And I don't know whether this man was in depression, but it certainly sounds like he's got one or two symptoms there. I fainted. I could find no rest. There is no peace in my mind. I'm just going round and round in circles. I need relief. What am I going to do next? This is what God says to him. Verse 4. Thus shall you say to him, the Lord says this. Behold, that which I have built, I will break down. That which I have planted, I will pluck up, even this whole land. In other words, what God was saying to Baruch, the things that you wrote at Jeremiah's mouth will surely come to pass. They will happen. They will not. There's no sort of way which I was just trying to do this to sort of wake you up and make you get you to respond and make you start doing the correct things. These things were going to happen. Now, Baruch, do you see great things for yourself? Are you making plans for your life and for the future? The Lord says, don't seek them. Don't seek them. Now, don't get me wrong. You might have a career and you might be studying and getting ahead in whatever profession that may be yours. I'm not saying that this is sort of you are to stop this. That's not what this is saying. Because we must make plans, but we are not to rely on those plans. We're not to say that these plans are all that there is. Because God has a plan. He has a plan for this world. It may not quite be what we like, but nevertheless, it will come to pass. It will surely and certainly happen. But this is the final word that he says to Baruch at the end of verse 5. He says, I will bring evil upon all flesh. Jerusalem was going to be burnt by fire. Many hundreds, thousands were going to die. But your life, and this is in the King James, so it needs a little explanation, will I give to you for a prey in all places whether you go. What he was essentially saying is, I will protect you. I will keep you. Not so that you can just pursue your own plans and live a satisfied life at the expense of others. But if you align yourself with my word, if you continue to believe my word and be faithful to my word, even though all around may be collapsing around you, I will keep you. You see, the word of God is faithful. It's true, it's proved, tried and tested. It does not fail. When I talked about reading the book of Romans for the first time, that was about 42, 43 years ago. God's word stands still. And the fact that we've got it here written is testimony, is a witness. It speaks that what God said, it's true. And not long after this, less than a decade later, Jerusalem was invaded, the temple was destroyed, the people were carried away into captivity, and they were there for over 70 years, before a remnant returned. God's word comes to pass. Don't dismiss it. Don't reject it in any shape or form whatsoever. Take it to your heart. Read it, study it, love it. Make it part of your daily diet, if you like. Or whatever you may read, read God's word. Let it get into you. Let it be embedded into your whole fabric of life. And God will keep you. There may be times, like Baruch, you think, I can't stand this. I don't think I can cope. I don't think I can manage anymore. And you might feel faint, and more than faint. But God is able to keep. You may find there is no rest for me. There is. In the word of God, and in the heart of the Lord himself. He will keep those who are his. And if you want to be one of his, read his word and follow it with all your heart. May the Lord encourage each and every one of us. And if you've never heard of Baruch before, you have this morning. Praise him. Let's pray.